Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Any runner can tell you that there's only one goal line and only one route to get there. Since rules are rules, you have to follow the track in order to win. Today, we're going to explore a real tough subject. Stay with us. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're in a series on 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Today, Erwin Lutzer speaks on lie number 5, that God is obligated to save followers of other religions.
I want you to visualize a woman, a mother, in a third world country. She lives in poverty, in squalor. Her children are dirty and hungry, and her husband has been killed in a civil war. She walks miles just to get a little bit of milk for her starving children. Then she contracts a disease, and after months of suffering, she dies. And because she is not a member of the Christian religion, but belongs to some other religion, she trades this hell for another hell, a temporary hell for an eternal one. Is that even thinkable? Doesn't that raise all kinds of issues regarding the love of God and the justice of God and that which is right and that which is proper? You know, of course, that there is no issue that is as controversial about Christianity as the matter of what about other religions and whether there is salvation through Jesus Christ alone or whether there are other options out there that are just as good. All that the Southern Baptists have to do is to publish a prayer calendar and say, pray for your Jewish friends that they'll come to know Christ as Messiah, and you have a storm of protest. There are not too many sins left in contemporary society, but there are some, and one of them is to be perceived as intolerant. And of course, along with that word goes words like bigotry and narrow-mindedness and you name it. Number of years ago, the Chicago Trib had an article entitled Theologians Opening Heaven's Gate a Bit Wider, in which they said that the old doctrine that one had to be saved through Christ alone was being roundly condemned by Catholics and Protestants and everyone in the religious community. The whole idea of salvation somehow being limited, like one author said, limited to those who happen to be born in the right country at the right time in the right circumstances, is so contrary to what we would think would be fair, that's very difficult to accept. Well, as you know, this is a series of messages titled 10 Lies About God and How You Already May Be Deceived. We've talked about matters such as whether we can refashion God according to our image, whether he can become what we want him to be. We've discussed whether there are many paths to God or whether he is more tolerant than he used to be, looking at the difference between the Old and the New Testament, and we discovered that it is a lie to think he is more tolerant. We've asked the question of whether or not God actually personally suffered, and you will remember the message in which I say, yes, he did. And now we come to the lie that God is obligated to save followers of other religions. Very sensitive, very difficult, but we need to face the issue. Now, before we get into details, I have a question to ask you. How are we going to resolve this controversy? How are we going to answer those charges of bigotry? Nobody wants to be called a bigot. Nobody wants to be a bigot. Where are we going to go to somehow unravel what is an important issue and not a theoretical one? Sometimes people say, you know, theologians just deal with issues that aren't connected to real life. Good theology is always connected to real life. This matter is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of heaven and hell. We're not talking theory here. We're talking actuality. We're speaking about our friends. We're speaking about ourselves. But to where will we turn to find an answer? Well, you know, of course, that Christianity teaches that God, who exists, who created all things, is a self-revealing God. And because he has spoken in the scriptures, it is our responsibility to find out what they say and also what they don't say, and then not take our beliefs further than the scriptures themselves go. So today we're going to be speaking about some things that are clear in the Bible as well as some things that are less clear. And we hope to make those distinctions. Where do we go? Do we turn to one another and say, "What's your opinion? What's my opinion?" No, that's not the way to find truth about God. Do we turn to nature? Does it help us? Yes, it helps us some, as we'll discover today, but we can't solve that question. We can't turn within ourselves and think that wisdom resides within us, because we are so prone to be wrong. We actually have only one place to turn, and that is the Bible. So let me begin today by telling you the plan of this message. We're going to answer four questions. Question number one is Christ the only way? If so, and why? Question number two is going to be, what does the Bible say about non-Christian religions? How does it regard them? How does it interpret them? Question number three is, how is God going to judge people, both those who have heard the Christian message and those who haven't? And then number four is going to be something about what the final judgment is going to be like. That's where we're headed, and thank you so much for going with me on this interesting and perhaps controversial journey. Question number one, is Christ the only way? Yes, of course. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Paul said in the New Testament, "There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." And the apostle said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Could it be any clearer than that? And of course, it's not that way arbitrarily. That's the way it is because of who God is. I've already emphasized this so often that I shall not underline it again, but I need to say that Jesus is the only Savior among all the religions of the world. I've emphasized that after being at the Parliament of World Religions and discover that there are many teachers, many gurus, but nobody who is actually able to make a sacrifice to God that God will accept. There are no saviors, there are just teachers. Furthermore, Jesus is the only one who has what we need to stand in the presence of a holy God, namely the perfections and the righteousness that have to be credited to us for God to accept us. So it's not a matter of bigotry. It's not a matter of saying, "Well, what makes you think that you're right and others are wrong?" This is just the way it is. The infinite glory and the wonder and the holiness of God demands an infinite and holy sacrifice on behalf of sinners in order to receive them, and Christ is the only one out there who meets those requirements. There are no other options. Now you look in the Old Testament, you say, well, before Christ came, how they were saved. Is David going to be in heaven? Yeah, David's going to be in heaven. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They never knew much about Christ. Maybe some glimmers, but not much. But the Bible says that what God did is he saved these Old Testament people on credit. Now, you know what it is to buy something on credit. When you buy something on credit, you go into a store and you say, you know, "I want this piece of furniture, I want this car," or whatever it is that your little heart desires. And people today will give it to you. In some instances, you don't even have to put anything down. But if you know anything about the credit process, the bills will come in. God says in the Old Testament, "I'm going to save you on the basis of the fact that your bill will eventually be paid when Jesus dies." So there is no salvation apart from Christ, not even a possibility that it can be otherwise. But that doesn't necessarily solve the question of other religions, does it? There is in evangelical circles today what is sometimes called the wider mercy view. And the wider mercy view says that it's possible for people of other religions who sincerely follow their other religions to be saved by Christ, though they don't necessarily know it until they get to heaven. C.S. Lewis propounded this, and a number of other theologians have taken it up, and their view is that the sincere Buddhist or the sincere Hindu or sincere, regardless of what the religion is, they will discover when they die, Jesus will say, "You didn't know my name, but you were actually worshiping and loving me, and on the basis of my sacrifice, you too will be accepted." Now, in many respects, that seems to be an attractive view, but the problem is you just can't quite find it in the Bible. They give illustrations of it. They say, well, look at Job, or look at the Old Testament saints, or look at Cornelius in the New Testament, because he was a Gentile God-fearer before the gospel was clearly presented to him. But the problem is that all these illustrations are illustrations of people who were exposed to the true God, and they were given some special revelation. They heard the message. That's the problem. Sometimes people who interpret the Bible on the basis of human fairness, there are those who say, look, it's got to be made fair. So in order to be fair, it has to be this way. Well, I'm going to be commenting on that in just a few moments, the whole notion of fairness, but we really don't have a right to reinterpret the Bible just to try to make God fair. I want you to know that if there is a plan like that, that God will save people of other religions based on what Jesus did, all that I can say is God has not seen fit to reveal it in the Bible, so it's best not to speculate. Is salvation through Christ alone? Absolutely. There is no other option, as I've mentioned. Let's go on to question number two, however. What does the Bible teach about non-Christian religions, or as we sometimes say, pagan religions? What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, first of all, let me say, in the Old Testament, our Jewish friends need to be reminded that the God of the Old Testament, who is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, there was no tolerance in the Old Testament. Now, we dealt with that in a previous message, but let me remind you of the fact that it says in Deuteronomy, for example, that when it comes to the pagans, you will smash their altars and you'll bring them down. There was no sense in which saying, well, they can be saved too because they're sincere. You sure don't find that in the Old Testament. Can't imagine Elijah on Mount Carmel. And some of you perhaps have been to Mount Carmel, those of us who've been to Israel. I mean, we're standing there on Mount Carmel where the fire of God came and destroyed everything that was there, but it was the God of Baal, the God of Baal. It would be unthinkable that Elijah would say to himself, well, these religions, they have their path to God too. No, you don't find that. Because we've learned that God is holy and you just don't come to him in any way.
Erwin Lutzer has introduced the lie that God is obligated to save followers of other religions. The fifth of 10 lies about God and why you might already be deceived. Next time, more on this controversial issue. 10 Lies About God can be yours as a CD series sent as our way of saying thanks for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. Just call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.